And I think I'm beyond Botox. that word will stick in our minds perhaps all week, if not all year. But the wonder is that the truth of it, Campbell Morgan said that when he told a story, people always remembered the story but forgot the meaning of it. But the meaning of the Botox was that we look at Jesus. And of course, that, you may have forgotten that in the... But the truth is that as we look at him, we are transformed. That's what the Bible says. And it says, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, we are changed into that same image from glory to glory. And the power of the gospel is Jesus, that we could look at him and looking at him be changed, which really is my message this morning. I want to turn you to two scriptures. The first one is in John's Gospel chapter 3, and it's probably very familiar scriptures. You'll know this is the passage when Jesus says, you must be born from above. You must have an experience of God's Spirit that changes you. When we believe, when we repent and believe, it has to be to that point where we let the grace of God come and change our lives. That is what salvation is. A person who has truly repented and believed has got something in their hearts that knows they're changed, they're different, something wonderful has happened. That's the truth of new birth from above. And Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? That's John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 9. He says, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel? He must have been the big wig in all the theology. He must have been the man to go to if you wanted to know the Bible. Are you the teacher of Israel, Nicodemus? You're that man who knows the Bible better than anybody else in Israel. You're the teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things. You know the scriptures, but you haven't got into what they mean. Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen. You do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, I put them in a parable, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the snake, the serpent, in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Cross, that phrase, be lifted up, is referring to his cross. That whoever believes in him should not perish, should not find their life decaying and falling apart, but should have eternal life. For God so loved the world. He loved the world in this way, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The scripture I want to come to is the scripture where Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and that's in the Old Testament. We'll come there in a moment. And I'll tell you about that story, but just before we turn to it, you see, Jesus here talking about his power to save, and Jesus talking about the love of God active in in people's lives, he pointed them to an Old Testament event. He said, I want you to go back and think of what Moses did. He wasn't just saying, "Oh, it's Moses." He was mentioning it as a key. And of course, often when God gives keys, some people just say, "Okay, lose the key." Or somebody goes and uses the key. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to go back into the Old Testament and look at that scripture that Jesus quoted. Jesus said, this is a key to this whole thing I'm telling you, that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up on a cross, that whoever believes in Jesus should not perish but have everlasting life. And then comes the great scripture: for God loved the world in that way that he gave his Son to be crucified for the sins of the world. He gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Before we turn to that event in the Old Testament, just notice that scripture, the most well-known scripture in the whole Bible, probably. If you know a scripture off by heart, it's that one, isn't it? But have you noticed some of the strange things about that scripture? That he didn't say, "For God so loves the world." He said, "God loved the world." Why did he say God loved? And who's the world? Well, I haven't switched my mobile phone off. I better do that. But before I do, let me just show you the picture. If I can, I can just show you a picture on my screensaver. Look at those fantastic grandchildren. They are incredibly clever, perfectly beautiful and wonderful nature, just like their grandfather. But why have I shown you that? Because you see, I look at those pictures quite often, and they melt me. We've got one of those computer things where it flicks over, constantly flicking over, and I sometimes stop and look at them. And wonderful. Why? Because I love them. And I look at my children. They're all grown up now. But I love them. I look at them, pictures of long ago. And I love my children. I love them. And these people I look at, I love them. And when it says God loved the world, it's referring to a point way back before God created the world. The Bible says God loved us from the foundation of the world. How is that possible? And the answer is that just as I've got those pictures, before the foundation of the world, God had a great big photo album. And your picture is in it. God planned you before he made a planet. He made the planet. I mean, it's like if you're having a baby, you buy a cot before the baby comes. You buy the clothes. But the thing is, those are all secondary. Those are not. The key thing is the baby. That baby's come. And when God made the world, he made everything for you. He'd got that picture in his... He does everything. Is it showing a picture of you? I can see you looking at the screen. If you want to... Anyway, I'll give you pictures of my grandchildren later. But the thing is, God saw your face and loved you so much. And he knew that the risk of creating a person with a will, with a mind in the image of God... The risk is that will need a sacrifice for sin. God the Father and God the Son said, "We will do that. The Son said, "I will be that sacrifice." And God, that's the measure. So that's the measure of everything. If you want to know why you're in this world, it's because God so loved you. The introduction to everything about your life is this incredible, unconditional love.
People discuss it, is God's love unconditional? It is. It's such a vast ocean and river and power that God revealed in the Bible. The only true and living God is love, says the Bible. That, I think the most incredibly wonderful scripture of all is God is love. There are other scriptures that say God is good. God is amazing. And the wonderful thing of the revelation of these scriptures we're reading is that this beautiful, amazing God could not be invented by sinful human beings. This is a revelation straight from God. He's amazing. So that's how much God loved us. He loved us from the beginning of time, and he loves you. Now, let's go back to that event in the Old Testament, and I know you all know your Old Testament so well, you know exactly where I'm going. No, you don't. It's Numbers chapter 21. I don't know if you're good at remembering scripture references. I can never remember verse numbers, and you know they say, oh, that's scripture. I know that. Anyway, Numbers 21, that's where we're going, Numbers 21. And this is an event. It's in verse 4. Numbers 21, verse 4. And the people of Israel have journeyed out of Egypt, and they've gone this long route. It's not actually a very long route, except that they wandered in the wilderness. It should have been a short 10-day journey, but they wandered around aimlessly, really. They lost sense of purpose, and they perished, and it was a terrible generation. It was a terrible time to live and be in that people. They saw amazing miracles, but things went wrong. Then it says in verse 4, they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. What a thing to do. They spoke against God. What did they say? God doesn't care. God doesn't love me. God doesn't hear my prayers. There's no point. And you can see later on in the prophets, one of the prophets said, your words have been strong against me, says the Lord. You've said bad things about me in your heart. That's what they were doing. You said in your hearts, the prophet said, what profit is there to serve the Lord? There'll be no benefit. We just get the dog end of everything. We're just nothing. What benefit is there? And all the harsh things, that's the what the prophet said, you've spoken harsh things against the Lord. And they're not true. And that's what they were doing. They were saying things in their heart about God. Then they said, verse, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food, there's no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. The worthless bread was angels' food. And, you know, it's astonishing, isn't it, that you could be given angels' food. Oh, angels' food. And they ate it for so many years, they thought, angels' food. Worthless. It's astonishing how have you ever seen one of those pictures where they say, just squint a bit and see what you can see now? They're always coming on Facebook and different places. Look at this, what can you see now? But the truth is, when you look at any situation, you can either see it this way or that way. And I looked out this morning and I saw a robin, I saw some blue tits, and I saw a magpie, and I looked at this beautiful pigeon, and only a pigeon, but it was beautiful. And I looked at its eye and I thought, wow, God, you're amazing. And I thought, what? And it crossed my mind. Other people see the same thing and think, look what chance has produced, and evolution. Just look what came out from chance, random events. You can look at the same thing and see something completely different. So they were eating angels' food and they said this, our soul loathes this worthless bread, this path we're on. So the Lord sent fiery snakes among them, among the people. And they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. So God said, I'm going to do something that is really going to be quite painful. It's going to be a hard lesson. In fact, it's going to be a lesson. Some of you are going to die, and many of the people of Israel died. And he did it because he basically said, I'm going to show you, I'm going to give you a symbol of what you are doing. When you moan and complain, when you speak harsh things against the Lord, that isn't just some random thing that a few people... This is the heart and nature of sin. What we say in our hearts. And he says, I'm going to show you what you're doing, because when you speak, out of your mouth comes exactly the same that comes out of the mouth of a snake. Blasius has arrived. You know Blasius. He just arrived from Cameroon, and we were talking about this man who died of a snake bite. We were talking about it. Terrible power of a snake. Remember, we had a snake in our garden in Cameroon, and when we killed it, and then I took a spade, because you never know when these things are completely dead. You think it's dead, but it's got instinct. And I put a spade into its mouth and it bit it. And the fangs came out. They were about 7 centimeters long. And they injected blood onto the spade. Oof. Sorry, not venom, onto the spade. It was like mustard, wasn't it? It was thick, horrible. And that was the Gaboon viper. You can Google it later. The Gaboon viper. They're in the zoos where they belong. anyway. But what God was saying is, I'm sending among you snakes. I'm going to send them, and they're going to bite you, and it will be like fire in you. And he's saying, that's what's coming out of your mouth. When you say this is worthless bread, and it, what profit is it that we serve the Lord, and where is God? Does he love us? All you're doing is biting, and the first person you bite and poison is yourself. The power of the power of the tongue is life and death. But this isn't just a random thought. This is the essential heart and center of what it is to be a thinking human being. In your head right now, you are saying things. What are you saying to yourself? As you listen to somebody talk, you're evaluating, weighing up, and putting it into a place. I remember once going to a church for the first time. It was in my mother's town, and I didn't know any churches really. I'd become a Christian. I was looking for a good church, and I went to this church, sat next to this, and this man said to me, he spoke to me such negative things, and I thought, if I was a non-Christian just coming into this church for the first time, your words would poison me and I'd never want to come back again. He was speaking negative thing. He said about the pastor, oh, he's probably preached that 10 times. His old sermon. And I thought, you're poisoning yourself and you're poisoning others. The power of the tongue. But of course, when we talk about this, Don't forget that the whole problem of the human race began with a snake speaking words to that couple, they were both together there and they were listening to these words. And what did the word say? Well, God's word, you can't rely on it, the Bible. He's still saying the same stuff today. You can't rely on the Bible, says the devil. We could have a great teaching on that. Why you can rely on the Bible. And somebody said to me, people doubt these things. Anyway, we'll go there. But the point is, the devil spoke 44 words. 44 words. That shape the human race. And it doesn't take many words to shape a life in the wrong way. And he was saying here basically, I'm teaching you what you're doing to yourself and to others. And you need a savior to save you from the way you think and the way you speak and the way to unbelief is not just a wrong attitude. It's the heart and center of what it is to be a sinner. We need saving from that heart of unbelief. Give me a heart of faith. And they bit the people. And many died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. I love that Moses had a relationship with God. He prayed for the people. Do you know the power of a relationship with God? The power of prayer. We got to know a man when we lived in Manchester some years ago. We got to know a man named Noel Proctor. He was the chaplain of Strangeways. You know, Strangeways Prison. And he used to go in there, and his constant work was to visit people. And he tells this story about. There was one, this was not Strangeways, another prison before he was there. He was in this prison in Kent, actually, and there was one prisoner who was really, really horrible. And he carried with him this dark presence. And he was aggressive, and he once said to him, he said, I hate God. I hate the church and I hate you, in that order. That's what he said to Noel Proctor. And everybody was afraid of this guy. He was a dark presence to him. And one day, he was in prison for quite some time, and everybody just avoided this guy. And Noel learned not to back down, because people used to get out of his way and not about to walk and look him in the eye and be straight with him and say things to him. And one day this guy said to Noel Proctor, as they were walking along, he stopped him and he said, could you pray for me? Which is what they said here. Pray to the Lord. This is the Lord they were complaining against. And this guy said, would you pray for me? No, Proctor said to him, I thought you hated God, the church and me in that order. Why would you ask me to pray for you? He said, because there's something about me that's really scaring me. You see, it wasn't just a bad presence for others, it was a bad presence for him. You know, there's two people you can never run away from. God and yourself. And he said, I woke up in the night I had a nightmare that I was strangling somebody, and I woke up and I had my hands around the throat of a prisoner in my cell. And we said, everybody's scared, I'm scared. So Noel said to him, well, do you know what it was? Do you know what this... He said, I think I do. He said, when I was 10 years old, he said, we had a problem with some travellers. And my father was quite harsh with them. One day, one of the travellers was in the lane near my house. I was 10, he said. And this traveller came to me and cursed me. He said, he didn't just say a few swear words. He said, he put a curse on me. He cursed me and cursed me and cursed me. He said, since that day, something dark came on me and I've been like this. Would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? And Noel said, I didn't know what to do. Noel Proctor didn't know what to do. He thought of the scriptures and he said, come to the chapel, we'll pray. And he went through a couple of scriptures with him that the Lord is powerful. And he said, I'm going to pray for you. Do you want me to pray? He said, I want you to pray for me. And he said, laid his hands on me and said, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, I command whatever it is on this man to get out of him and be broken forever. He'd never done anything like this. He's completely out of his depth. But the man was delivered and slept well, and that dark presence was gone from him. He was a different, and he showed up in church the next Sunday and he became a believer. I believe in the power of prayer. Just this week we were praying for someone who was just panicking and God touched them and changed them and delivered them. There is power in prayer. He said, pray for us, take the serpents. But who are you going to pray to? The God you complain to. Well, that's the kind of God we pray to. He doesn't hold grudges. He doesn't say, okay, you don't like me. You were just speaking against me last week. No, yeah, but you want me to help you now. Yeah, and he doesn't hold grudges. He says, yes, I'll help you. Why did I allow that difficulty into your life? So that you would come to me for prayer. You would turn to me. I think the many things we don't understand, but ultimately, you want to know God's will for your life? The next step in your life? I'll tell you what it is. God is leading you to a place where you will humble yourself and pray. Turn to him and pray. That's God's will for your life. The answer to the prayer will be wonderful, but the fact that you are praying is even more wonderful. When we fall on our knees and cry to God, sometimes we feel to ourselves theologically illiterate. Have you ever heard any theologically illiterate prayers? I've heard some terrible prayers, but not as bad as the ones I've prayed. I remember one prayer, I think it was by a woman named Elizabeth Fry. She said, famous woman, she became a Christian. She said, oh God, I don't love you. I don't want you. Don't even know if you're there. But I'm tired of this life I'm living. And it isn't right. And if there is anything better than this, please give it me. That was her prayer. And what does God answer? Yes. I've got something better for you. And he did. God's amazing. So he said, pray to the Lord. And so Moses didn't say, oh. You know, he prayed. The Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent. Make a fiery serpent. Set it on a pole. Of course, this is now a pole. It made the bronze serpent. And it should be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. When you stare into those eyes, just look at Jesus on the cross. Just look. That's what Jesus said. As the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever looks at him, whoever believes in him, should not have that poison in their spirit, no longer have that awful power working on their life, but should have everlasting life. Of course, what's the link between a dead snake being lifted up on a pole and Jesus Christ being lifted up on a pole? It's because the reality in our life is that there's a word, there's a poison, there's a power, and we can call it death, we can call it Satan, we can call it evil, we can call it sin, we can call it darkness. But the truth is that where is that power done to death? It's where Jesus died. So when you look at that cross, this is what he's saying. You see Jesus, but you're also to see what he is defeating. The cross is the place where God defeated evil. It isn't just what we said after the cross. It was what was said as the purpose for the cross. When go back to the oldest prophecy in the Bible, Genesis 3, I think verse 16. That's the second 3:16 this morning. John 3:16 and Genesis 3:16. I hope it's right. Check me out later. Not while I'm preaching. But there it says, I will put enmity between your seed, that's the devil's seed, the words of the devil producing a people, and hers, and the seed of the woman. The virgin birth, born of a woman, not of a man. She'll bruise your heads, Satan. And she'll destroy you. That's the cross. He shall bruise the heel of the Messiah. But Messiah will crush the serpent's head. It's a perfect prophecy of the cross. And these are all prophecies of the cross. And what you have it combined in them, they're amazing. That there on that cross, Jesus should defeat the power of darkness. And you should be free through a simple prayer. That man in that prison in Kent looked to the cross. He looked. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. So it was put high up, so high that everybody could see it. When we preach the gospel, we are making the cross, lifting up this cross of Jesus. His death and resurrection. We're lifting it up, praying that somehow our voice will reach people. This is the will of God, that our voice can reach people and say, Christ died for you to cure your heart of the darkness and evil and pain that is coming to you. You can be free from it. How? Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look to his cross. Look to that place where he died. I'm going to read you a story here. This is a... I thought I'd read it, get it right. It's very short, but it's the story of the conversion of Charles Spurgeon. You've heard of Charles Spurgeon? one of the greatest preachers this country had. And this is what he said: "I sometimes think I might have been in darkness and despair till now, had it not been for the goodness of God in sending a snowstorm one Sunday morning while I was going to a certain place of worship." He was going to church on a Sunday morning and God sent a snowstorm. "When I could go no further because the snow was so deep, I turned down a side street and came to a little primitive Methodist chapel." I'm sure they are very primitive. But that's not what the word primitive means. Anyway, in that chapel there may have been a dozen or 15 people. I had heard of the primitive Methodists, how they sang so loudly that they made people's heads ache. But that did not matter to me. I wanted to know how I might be saved. And if they could tell me that, I did not care how much they made my head ache. The minister did not come that morning. He was snowed up, I suppose. At last, a very thin-looking man, is that like me? Anyway, a very thin-looking man, a shoemaker or tailor or something of that sort, went up into the pulpit to preach. Now, it is well that preachers should be instructed, but this man was really stupid. That's not my word, it's his word. He was obliged to stick to his text for the simple reason that he had so little to say. The text was, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." He didn't even pronounce the words right, but that did not matter. There was, I thought, a glimpse of hope for me in that text. The preacher began thus: "My dear friends, this is a very simple text indeed. It says, look. Now, looking don't take a deal of pains. It ain't lifting on your foot or your finger. It's just look. Well, a man needn't go to college to learn to look. Anyone can look. Even a child can look. But then the text says, look unto me. Aye, many on you are looking to yourselves, but it's no use looking there. You'll never find any comfort in yourselves. Some look to God the Father. No, look to him by and by. Jesus Christ says, look unto me. Some on you say, we must wait for the Spirit's working. You have no business with that just now. Look to Christ, the text says. Look to me. Then the good man followed up his text in this way. Look unto me. I am sweating great drops of blood. Look unto me. I am hanging on the cross. Look unto me. I am dead and buried. Look unto me. I rise again. Look unto me. I ascend to heaven. Look unto me. I am sitting at the Father's right hand. Oh, poor sinner, look unto me. Look unto me." He went on a little bit longer. He looked at me and I dare say he knew me to be a stranger, fixing his eyes on me as if he knew all my heart. He said, "Young man, you look very miserable." Not sure that's a good method of addressing a newcomer, but well, I did. But I had not been accustomed to have remarks made to me from the pulpit on my personal appearance before. However, it was a good blow struck right home. He continued, and you will always will be miserable, miserable in life and miserable in death, if you don't obey my text. But if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved. And then lifting up his hand, he shouted, as only a primitive Methodist could do, "Young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but to look and live." And I saw at once the way of salvation. I know not what else he said. I didn't take much notice. I was so possessed with that one thought, like as when the bronze serpent was lifted up, the people only looked and were healed, so it was with me. I had been waiting to do 50 things. When I heard that word, look, what a charming word it seemed to me. Oh, I looked until I could almost have looked my eyes away. There and then the cloud was gone. The darkness rolled away. That moment I saw the sun, and I could have risen that instant and sung with the most enthusiastic of them of the precious blood of Christ and the simple faith which looks alone to him. Oh, that somebody had told me this before. Trust in Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You know, salvation is... by the way, this whole story is saying, what is faith? It is a look unto Jesus. It's to look unto Jesus. Now, when you look to Jesus, what can happen? There's such power there. There's forgiveness. There's relationship restored. There's acceptance. There's adoption. In a look. The cross says it all. You find acceptance. If you will put your trust in Jesus Christ and in the power of his cross, you will be saved. It's the most wonderful, simple message of the whole book, and it's the message of the book. Jesus said, as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's Jesus' commentary on Numbers chapter 21. You want a commentary? Read Jesus. He's a very good commentator. And the poison goes out of you, and your life changes, and you stop speaking to yourself, and you stop hearing that, and you start to praise God. You start to say thank you. I remember somebody saying, what's the first thing you do as a new Christian? You say thank you. You say thank you. And that's the mark of the change, because before you complain, now you say thank you. And the power, and now you meet Christians who are older and more mature, and then they have this power within them to talk to themselves and to each other and make themselves sad. Have you ever met somebody who does that? Well, I could give you a few lessons on it if you want, because I do sometimes do it to myself, but I realize what's happening. I'm doing the devil's work for him. Leave that to him. Don't get involved in the devil's work. You know what the word diabolos means, don't you? It's a slanderer, an evil speaker. That's his work. The Bible says he's a liar and a murderer. But how does he work? Through lies. Everything to do with him is lies. But the point is this, that when you get free and you stay free and you mature, there's going to come a point when you will be tempted to negativity. I remember this story from the Punjab. There was this evangelist named John Hyde, was going with another evangelist to a village in the Punjab in India, And they were in they were riding this ox cart, and they got the evangelist's children in the back of the cart, and they were riding this ox cart, and they were going to evangelize a very difficult village. So they were speaking to each other, and he said, "It's a really hard village." And he said, "Yeah, it's really hard." And they talked to each other, and after about 10 minutes of riding, they got really depressed. And they just felt so down about this whole thing. Fortunately, the children weren't listening to them, because the children started singing songs. And then they began to sing with them. And as they did, the whole atmosphere changed. And when they got to that village, it wasn't how they thought at all. So much is because we're not looking in the right place. What are you looking at? What are you listening to? And look unto me, all you ends of the earth, and be saved. But that's true then. It's true for a sinner who needs salvation. It's true of a mature believer. You need to keep looking at Jesus. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus. If you ask yourself, what's the message of the Bible? It's put in many different ways. That's why we have so many sermons to preach. But the point is, the sermons are all, they're all different aspects of this. Looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of faith. And you know what that means? It means you don't have to make faith. You look unto Jesus and faith comes. Faith is even a gift, as the Bible. You are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. If you look to him, faith comes. Looking unto Jesus, who is the beginner and perfecter of our faith. Amen. Time to pray. Let's pray. And I'm going to pray for you. That's why I'm here, to pray for you. I'm here to glorify God and to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. You will be given that freedom right now to look to Jesus. Just shake off anything that stops you. Just shake off anything that's discouraging you. And just shake it off. Any pride that will stop you looking to Jesus. How is it that somebody could say, "No, I'm not going to look. I am not going to look." But if you look to that, Moses would plead, the family would plead, and "No, I'm not going to look. I don't believe it," they would say. Just look and you'll find it's true. Pride stops some looking. Shake it off. Words may stop you, confuse you. Shake them off. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. And whatever it is that's oppressing you in your heart, it can be broken right now. You can be changed in Jesus' name. Salvation produces a change in your heart, a change in your life, a change in the tone of you. You are changed as you look to Jesus. So look to him now while I pray for you. Lord Jesus, I ask you now, Lord, in your mighty power, speak forgiveness of sins to every heart. Especially, Lord, any that is laboring under a heavy load of guilt, let it be gone right now. Let forgiveness be the word. Speak it in every heart. Thank you, Jesus. And let your Holy Spirit bring the peace of God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the forgiveness of sins. Thank you, Jesus. we look to you. We look and we pray. Lord, do great work in our hearts as we look to you. Change the mood of every believer in this room to be one of praise and thanksgiving. Let it be a deep and radical change. Let there be joy in looking to you and following you. And Lord, I pray, let there be hope for this coming week, for this coming next phase of what is in our lives with you. It's going to be wonderful. You have great plans for us. And victories through trials. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. We thank you. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name. Amen.